Well, here's the challenge for this morning. I wanted to tell you a story about shame, about my shame, because I wanted to normalize it, to let you know that we all feel it. But the thing is, I was too ashamed to tell you a story about my shame. As much as I love you, I was. And so I'm telling you this one, which is my fallback story about shame. You'll see why this one I can tell. I was in the fifth grade. I was in the school cafeteria. It was a winter afternoon with my music teacher. We had music in the cafeteria because it was big enough, and that's where the piano was. And I was on one of my frequent sojourns from one school to another. We moved all the time. And all the other kids had been preparing for sixth grade band by getting serious with the flutophone. And because it was semester test time and I'd missed all the flutophone lessons, my music teacher said I should prepare something to sing. And we had just moved back from Germany, so I prepared to sing the German national anthem, which many of you know is a traditional hymn that we sing in church. And I sang it pretty darn well, I thought. And then, as I finished up, another student in the same situation I was, who had recently moved in, came over to the piano where we were still standing for his song. And he was so nervous, and he didn't want to do this. And Miss Stacy, our music teacher, looked at me and said very nicely, "Karen, will you lead?" Now, I was so proud. Will you lead? Yes. I had no idea what he had chosen to sing, but I was pretty sure I could sing it. And before I had a chance to start, Miss Stacy asked me again. And I realized that I had misheard her and that she had actually said not, "Will you lead?" but, "Will you leave?" And I managed to sort of slink out the back door. And for over 50 years now, that scene has haunted me. And one of the things it reminds me is never think you're better than you are, because you'll be wrong and you'll be found out and exposed. And I bet most of you, if not all of you, are thinking, "Oh, you shouldn't be ashamed about that. What an innocent mistake." And of course, you are right. And I know that in my head. But here's the thing about shame. It doesn't just reside in your head. It takes up residence in your heart. And very often in your spirit. Brené Brown, author of I Thought It Was Just Me and The Gifts of Imperfection, is a psychologist who studies and writes about shame. And she says what many people mistake for shame is actually a matter of self-esteem. And where shame and self-esteem differ is what makes shame so insidious, why shame causes harm. Self-esteem, she says, is a way of taking stock of ourselves. It's a self-administered quiz in which we admit, I'm a little more this than I am that. I'm strong in this area. I'm a little bit weak here, but there's still time. Or I'm not the best at this, but I'm pretty darn good. That's our self-esteem. We hold the pieces of who and what and how we are up to the light, and we rate ourselves. And sometimes we rate ourselves a little too high and sometimes a little too low. That's self-esteem. But shame lives in the dark, alone, lacking context. When we feel ashamed, we don't see anything else. We can't think anything else. We can't hear anything else. Shame is what drove Tyler Clementi, a Rutgers freshman, some of you will remember this, to take his own life after his college roommate video recorded him being intimate with another man and posted it on the internet. Shame is universal. yet it's deeply personal. It's an emotion that makes us want to hide. It stems from the painful belief that we are fundamentally flawed or unworthy. Not I did something bad, but I am something bad, someone bad. No one is immune to this. Here are some of the most common areas in which we feel shame: physical appearance and body image. We don't live up to beauty standards. Sometimes as we get older, we are ashamed of the changes we see in our bodies and our health. We often feel shame tied to mistakes that we've made or defeats that we have undergone. If we mess up at our jobs, if we go through a relationship breakup, especially a messy one, sometimes we're ashamed of our financial situation, our socioeconomic standing, our career, or lack of job. Sometimes we are ashamed of the way that we handle or mishandle finances. And many of us feel shame over our vulnerability, over trauma and secrets that no one else knows. Trauma, abuse, the secrets we've carried with us for too long. And often we are ashamed of what happens in our families, the dynamics that are there that no one outside the door knows. Those of us who are LGBTQ often know more about shame than others, because according to Brown and other experts in the field of shame, shaming most often takes place in the area of gender. Women are likely shamed when they don't meet the age-old ideas of femininity. Men, when they don't meet the age-old ideals of masculinity. Aren't we seeing that play out right now with politicians trying to shame each other about their gender identity or the way they act in the world? And of course, this doesn't just mean physical appearance, but very often we are shamed by people for everything to do with sex and sexual attraction. And before they're even old enough to know what hit them, we've often taught our children the power of shame, not meaning to in our corrections of them and our exasperations with them. We teach them shame. And even sadder than that, we teach them that shame can be used as a weapon. And they see us shaming others, and they hear us saying, "You should be ashamed." Unfortunately, we don't also teach them the cost to themselves. We don't teach them shame resiliency. We don't teach them that to try to shame a bully is to strike at the head of a many-headed hydra, strengthening everything within the bully that causes the bully to strike out. Shame is what we're really using when we try people in the court of public opinion, when we post pictures of people behaving badly. It's what we're trying to cash in on when we post pictures of well-known figures, not the best flattering poses or dress. Shame may or may not work on those we try to shame, but it sure does a number on us. There is a cost. I could talk about shame for days, but this series is about conflict in the church and how shame contributes, so I want to get to that. You know, it's often the church that tells us what we should be ashamed of. And the church is not always right. The church is often the one that tells us we should be ashamed of our bodies, of anything that hints at sex. our church, we talked about this. Remember atonement theories? How do you feel when you are told you are so horrible, not what you've done, but who you are so horrible that Jesus had to die for you? That was the only way your corrupt soul could be ransomed. No. But the church perpetuates that. Paul knew how to use shame. Just ask the people of Corinth. And oh, we LGBTQ folks taught to be ashamed of our bodies and how they love. So let me get to scripture, because I want you to trust that I'm not making these things up about the church and shame. It's right here. We're going to go to our scripture this morning, which is in Genesis 3. And this is how the book of Genesis works. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And the night and the day and the water and the land and the animals and the people, and they were good. And then, in chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Now I'm gonna sort of offer some annotations as we go through. I don't often do that, but it's a long scripture, so I want to say what I want to say when I want to say it. "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." So, here's what I want you to remember. The people that we're talking about are a few days old. They don't have a lot of experience and all. So here is Eve, and she has been told, you must not eat it or even touch it. Parents, what's the first thing that happens when you tell a child, don't touch it? Okay. "But you won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. Okay. So this is not a horrible thing. This serpent is telling the woman, you will know both good and evil. Okay, so she's convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. That's not a horrible thing. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. This is right here at the beginning. They felt shame. And it was tied to their nakedness. We've always had a problem with bodies. Now you can say, well, it's metaphorical. They were ashamed because their sin was exposed. You know, they were naked. They were vulnerable. That's what shame is. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, I know a lot of times we look at the pictures and we're kind of, oh, that is kind of funny. Wonder what size fig leaf I would need, all that kind of stuff. And some of us, not all of us. But here's what I want to tell you. The word shame itself, they were ashamed, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. The word shame comes from a European root word that means to cover. And the feeling of shame, you know this, is often expressed by a covering gesture over the brow. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees because they were ashamed. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, and this is classic church, "It was the woman. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Ever heard the devil made me do it? Here's what I want you to remember. The evil one is responsible for the shame. It is often the evil one that is responsible for the shame, not us, not what was done to us or said about us or believed about us, but all the bad. And Adam, what did he do? He jumped to blame Eve because he couldn't deal with his own shame. He had to deflect it, and things went downhill from there. I'm not going to read all the things. Pain in childbirth, sweat of your brow, the serpent will strike you. Here's the thing about our community. I used to tell people I wasn't sure that a church with an intentional outreach to LGBTQ+ people could survive, much less thrive. Why? Because there's so much shame. So many of us have been shamed by the churches we came from, shamed by the people we thought loved us. And then we come here and we bring all our shame. And that's where we start from. Reverend Dr. Hugh Halverstadt he's passed now, but he was one of theological education's foremost experts in managing church conflict. And I want you to know that he connected many of the conflicts we have in church to the shame we carry that keeps us from responding maturely to church conflict. This is what he says, and I'm going to quote this because I think it's so important. People who carry secret shame, and it's almost always secret, right? People who carry secret shame perceive conflicts as occasions when their secret defectiveness will be found out. They experience conflicts as occasions when they must prove to be right at all costs. They are literally driven to be right. Their goal in conflicts is to be a winner so as to seem superior. Their terror is to be a loser, which they perceive as being defective. Now, a lot of this is going on below our consciousness, right? The only way, Halverstadt says, the only way shame-based antagonists know how to resolve